Praise the Lord. It's always a good thing to do. Always. I'm just so encouraged today at what God is doing in our midst, individually, privately with us, sometimes just between you and God. That's the most important thing. And then what God is doing relationally to with each other. And that's probably more difficult. Right? Sometimes that's more difficult. And then what God's doing with us in defining us in comparison to with the world. That's a hard one, very difficult, because we want our world to be perfect as it can be. So we pray that way. There are people that are, quote unquote, decreeing what the world should look like. But that's not how the Lord told us to pray. He told us to pray according to his will and purpose. He told us to pray that thy will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. And that may look very different than the way you want it to look. It's very different than the way I want it to look, I can tell you that. I think every day would be a day to bring the whip in and, you know, drive out the money changers. You know, kind of thing. But thankfully, God has not made me Lord. Is that right? That's thankfully. We have a sign underneath Fountain of Life Church that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Take a good look at that, because that's true. Thank you, Wayne. I appreciate that. Thank you. I'll have a little sip now. So the Lord reminds me that it's not Lord Peter, it's Lord Jesus that's in charge. So I pray according to his will, and things have a different way of changing. And so we have prophecies like we had this morning that God's going to change, stretch the tent pegs upward and sideways. Well, that's up to God. If it's his will, it will happen. It doesn't even matter what we think. Now, when I'm studying the Gospel of Mark, and John, and Mark's first name is John, so John Mark, was the Greek translator for Paul and Barnabas, as you might remember. They argued about John Mark. But John Mark was the Greek translator, and he writes in his non-gospel kind of comments that when Barnabas and Paul went out, and he was translating, the Greeks had nicknames for them. I might have shared this already, but it's kind of funny. I mean, I think that humor doesn't miss God, right? This is kind of funny. So Greeks had nicknames for their preachers. I don't think you guys have a nickname for me yet, but maybe you do. But anyway, they called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. Zeus because Zeus was in charge, right? In the Greek culture, and Hermes because he was always in your face with talk. And you know, so that was definitely the Apostle Paul. You read his epistles, he's always right there. He can't even finish a sentence, and he's on the next thought. Some of his sentences are paragraphs long. That's who he is. Who God made us to be is who God made us to be, and we shouldn't be proud or haughty or in any way, shape, or form of who we are and what talents are given to us, because all of them are for nothing unless we submit them to the Lord. Then things change a great deal. Now, I'd like to go to the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 this time. Now, the 8th chapter of Mark is difficult to unpack. There's a lot of stuff here, but I'm going to try to go through it. And the first thing that he talks about or does, because it's a chronology of what's going on that John Mark documents. He doesn't like say a lot about it. He just documents what he saw and heard. It says in verse 1, in those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, now you can be sure when Jesus calls his disciples to himself, something is going to happen. There's an apprehension. you know, that's going to happen. You think, oh, what's going to happen now? And he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me these 3 days and I have nothing to eat. So he is not unaware of what's going on around in the world. And what motivates the Lord to perform miracles primarily is compassion. It isn't the fact that he wants to perform a miracle. It isn't the fact that he wants to be made known even, but it's the compassion of God the Father. The Lord God compassionate is one of the names that God gave himself when he passed before Moses. I have compassion on the multitude because they continue. They're hungry. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from afar. So he's like not just saying they're hungry and turning away from that thing. He really gets into the hunger part of it. They're going to have to travel a great distance. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord knows our human needs? He doesn't forget them. And just, I know that you get hungry. But he said, I really relate to this. Which is why the miracle of God incarnate is so wonderful. Jesus became man so that he could know firsthand what is going on with our flesh. Verse 4, then his disciples answered him and says, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? They're in the desert. They have no way to feed these people. And he asked them a silly question. How many loaves do we have, or do you have? And they said, 7. Now, 7 is an interesting number. 7 is the number of completion. God created the heavens and the earth, and the 7th day he rested. There wasn't anything more for him to do. Well, there's a lot for God to do even today. But in the sense of creation, that was it. 7 was a number of completion. So it isn't just that they had 7 loaves. They had a complete provision right there in front of them. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks, first of all. That's where we get the idea of praying before we eat. People think, oh, it's just a tradition. This is where we get it from. Jesus did it. He gave thanks, broke them, and gave it to them, to his disciples, and set it before them. And they said, and they sent them before the multitude. Here they are, whatever. Verse 7. They also had a few small fish. He blessed them and said to set them before the multitude too. So they ate and were filled. That's the miracle. They ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of fragments, leftover fragments. Now, those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. Immediately, he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmatia. Interestingly, after this miracle, I don't know how that could miss anyone. But you find out in the subsequent verses, it did miss a lot of people. I don't know how it could miss anybody, because on this side of the cross, we know who Jesus is. But apparently, they are just like oblivious to what's going on. The Pharisees suddenly show up out of nowhere. I don't know where they came from, where they're always following him, just criticizing him, doing all kinds of things. So then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, saying, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Hello, exactly. What did I just read those the first few verses of the chapter? Didn't they get it? Weren't they there? Didn't they? Well, even if they weren't there, wouldn't that be a sign? In fact, in other parts of Scripture, he does say that's a sign. He says, you don't believe in me, at least I believe in the miracles that I perform, Jesus says. And here's an interesting thing. Jesus doesn't respond with anger. We think he's an angry God, but he doesn't respond with anger, even when we think he should, right? These Pharisees are not his disciples, but he sighed deeply in his spirit. It was like, oh, are you kidding? What is going on? I can imagine him saying to the Father, I don't think he did, but I can imagine him saying, we created these people. What were we thinking? And then he says, why does this generation seek a sign? Well, because they're in sad need of one. Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given you to this generation. Now, he just did something that was a sign, but no sign shall be given to them because they're blind to see it. Don't you see that? They were right there. They didn't see it. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, well, he says, they left him. Let's go on, verse 13. Getting onto the boat, they parted to the other side. Now, disciples had forgotten to take bread, whatever was left over, apparently. And they had not, and the fish, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. So not only did they not get it, but they definitely were not Boy Scouts. You know, they should have had provision on the boat before they took off. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven or the bread of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So beware of what you see being given to you by the natural world, what you see with your natural eyes. Beware of that, because that's not it. And they reasoned together among themselves, because they didn't get it either. They said, it's because we have no bread. But Jesus, aware of what they were saying, because they were talking amongst themselves, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? His disciples, now he's talking to you. Is your heart still hardened? Hardened heart. Have your eyes that don't see? They're blind. And have your ears, they do not hear, they're deaf. And they do not remember, they don't have a brain to take it in. No wonder he was sighing so deeply. Ugh. Can we start all over again? When I broke the five loaves and the 5,000, how many of baskets did we take up? They said, well, 12, that particular miracle. Oh, what a miracle. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets did we take up? And they said, 7. Oh, well, that's an interesting number. And he turns to them and says, who is it that you don't understand? Now, he's not talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to you and I. How is it that you don't understand? So you're going through a trial, and Jesus is stretching your pegs. And the Lord is saying, how is it that you don't understand? And he'll go back and have to remind you of the miracles he's performed in your life. And I can point to almost everybody in his room and tell you the miracles you shared with me about your life. How is it that you don't understand? And just like John Mark does in the other chapters, he links another miracle with what's going on. Jesus is talking about being deaf, dumb, and blind to the Pharisees. And then he opens up the eyes of a blind man again. It's important that he said to Zacharias, your son is going to be there, and this guy that he's announcing to come forth is going to be able to open the eyes of the blind, set the captives free. And that was shared this morning in the scripture. So we came to Bethesda, there we go, and they brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him, whoever they were, his friends apparently. And so he took the blind man by the hand and he led him out of town. When he had taken his saliva, he put it on his eyes and put his hands on him and asked if he saw anything. Now, this scripture is interesting, and almost every analysis of this chapter never talks about what I'm going to talk about now, because it's mostly what I think was going on, and it could be wrong, it could be right. But I think it's interesting that Jesus uses his saliva. Saliva, by the way, to a microbiologist is something that you would never share, which is why you have the 6-foot distance with COVID, which is why everybody's wearing the mask, so that that expectorant wouldn't get on other people with the virus, right? So it's not something you would do lightly. And I'm sure there were a lot of viruses in those days as there are today. You don't think there is, but, you know, when I look at this computer laptop about once a week, I see stuff all over it. What is that? It's my spit as I'm talking. And that saliva actually helps me talk and pronounce the words that I want to communicate with you. So I thought about that for a minute as Jesus was using his saliva and putting on his blind eyes. And I thought, well, if he's speaking to me, I want to feel that saliva on my face. I want to have his word that close to me. Now, it's not mentioned in any analysis of this book, believe me. Yeah, I don't even have to tell you that. In fact, nobody even wants to talk about this subject. But I think it's interesting that came to my mind. I asked Hillary about it, and she says, well, I think you missed it. Good. What do you think? She says, well, to a mom, you take your saliva and you wipe the tears and the stains from your child's face. It's a symbol of caring for them and loving and kindness, grooming even. So all of those things can be taking place. I don't know what Jesus was thinking. You can go from there because you won't find anybody making any statements about it except me. So he asked the Lord, the Lord asked him, he says, well, now what? Do you see anything? Isn't that interesting? Why would the Lord doubt that his miracles are going to take place? He doesn't really doubt. He says he looked up and he said, I see men like trees walking. So he sees things now, but they're not, it's not reality. It's part of reality. And that's so much of what the Word of God is like to us. We see the Word of God when he speaks it to us, and we take it in, but he wants it to be more than just that. He wants us to be so close to that Word that we become a part of it, that affects our life, and we're able to see correctly. So he laid his hands on his eyes again, just like he does to us with the Word of God. He'll bring the Word of God back to us and say, listen to this. Peter, don't you understand? I felt the spit that time. I said, no, I guess I didn't really understand. And he said, well, what do you see now? And he said, and he was fully restored and saw everyone clearly. And then he sent him away to his house saying, neither go into town or tell anyone in the town who is Jesus. So it's interesting. Jesus didn't perform this miracle so he would be renowned, that people would know about it. But he did it for this person. And he also did it for us because John Mark chronicled it for us to see. And we're going to be blind without the Word of God. We're going to be blind. And we're going to, if we just hear it, we're still going to be mostly blind. Right? So we want to know what it's about. And that's why home groups are so wonderful and we share our lives with each other. As we can say, what did that mean to you? This scripture. I said, I saw this and God's worked in my life like this. And somebody says, well, that wasn't what God did in my life. And you begin to understand it more completely by the work of the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't just work in you, but it works in the body. Isn't that what we do here on Sunday? That's what's so wonderful about body ministry. And we don't want to hear necessarily from the body. We want to hear the Holy Spirit through the body. Amen? I hope we're going to say amen to that one. All right. Because I've had enough of the words of men. Right? If you want words of men, just go to Washington. Or let's tune into whatever news media you want. And you've got the commentary. Everybody is saying everything. Anything. Now, the next thing that's chronicled are the definitions of who Jesus is. We already know Jesus is a miracle worker by what is chronicled before us. And he wants to set us free. He wants us to hear. He wants to feel, touch, and he wants us to see, most importantly. Now, I think that that's interesting. Let me just stop there for a minute. Because go back to Genesis 1. What was the first thing that God created? light, something to see. So what we see is very important. And those who are blind from birth, when they suddenly get to see something, they don't have any idea of what they're looking at. So seeing is very, very important to us. And as some of us have having difficulty seeing later in our life, it's still very important to us that we understand what we're seeing, what's there. Now, we don't have to see too much before our mind interprets what we're seeing. In fact, those that are going blind often will have illusions of what they're seeing. So if you're driving down the road, and my brother-in-law is like this, he says, I see a car, but it's not really there. Their mind makes up things because it's not seeing like it should. Your eyes are not seeing. And some pathologists and some biologists, they would say, your eyes are actually so integrated in with your mind, it's part of your mind. It's what you see and do every day. It's a wonderful thing. You see a beautiful photograph. You see with the sunset at night or sunrise in the morning. You see the leaves changing. I think the leaves in the springtime are even more pretty when all the different colors of green begin to show themselves. And the chlorophyll is dancing in the sunlight because all those electrons are like pushed out. And you see all that. Your mind doesn't know how to interpret it, only that it's like glistening in the sun. And when you see the polarized light slam into the atmosphere and only a slice of it, the polarized light, reach your eye, you see something different entirely. And you say, wow, look what's going on. You don't even may know what's going on scientifically, but you know your eyes see something. I see a lot more than you think they do. The next time you see the planet Saturn with your naked eye, you can see it with your naked eye if you look for it. If you look closely, you'll see that it's not round. You can see that it's actually pinched off on either end, just like the rings say it. You can see it with the photographs through a telescope. But you can see that all with your eye. You don't need a telescope if you look for it. Isn't that interesting? So what I'm saying is, there's a lot of things in the scripture that Jesus is saying to us, and we're not looking for it, and we miss it. But if you're a lover of the truth, you're going to look deeper. You're going to find out what Jesus is saying. All right, so verse 27. Whole emphasis shifts in this chapter. Now, it's who Christ is that's important. And Jesus says to his disciples in verse 27, who do men say that I am? Why would he care? You know, there are some things I would have left out. But to the Lord, it's important so that you can contrast how you feel about the world you live in and how the world feels about the world you live in. Two different things. Well, they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. Then he said to them, but who do you say I am? So now these are his disciples. Why would he ask them? Because they didn't get the last miracle too well. All right, so he's going to ask anyway. And Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. Now in the other Gospels, he says to Peter, the Holy Spirit revealed this to you, right? Here he says, he strictly warned them they shouldn't tell anyone. So it wasn't time for him to come out with who he was, the declaration of who he was. It certainly was being declared in the eyes of the enemy's camp, you can be sure. They already have plans to kill him. But if they really knew who he was, they wouldn't. Then he begins to tell them about who he is to them and to us today. Because he's a prophet amongst all, best of all the prophets you'll ever meet is Jesus Christ. He predicts something that nobody else could predict, and that was his death. And began to teach them that the Son of Man shall suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now, they didn't get this. He spoke this word openly. So this one, he didn't try to hide from anybody. This one he didn't say, don't tell anybody this. This was an open declaration of what he was going to do on that cross. Well, if you had heard this, you might be upset about it if you were his disciples. After all, Jesus is providing them bread and fish and everything else, not only in spirit, but in the flesh. Where else are they going to go? They've already deserted their dad and their families to follow him. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, or correct him would be probably. I don't know if anybody's ever done that with you, but since there are people that told me, you really don't want to go this direction. Religion is on its way out. The attendance of the Christian church is going down, not up. So let me take you aside. There's another place, another way you can go. Whoa. Have you heard that? I have, just recently. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. Because the spirit of Lucifer was there. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but you're mindful of the things of men. So your blindness, you maybe now think you can see, but you're still seeing with the eyes of man, not seeing with the eyes of the spirit. You're still blind. You need more of my saliva on your face. Gets worse for his poor disciples. He says, he called his people to himself and his disciples, and he said to them, it's going to get worse. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What? I thought this was about the restoration of Israel. What? Take up his cross and follow me. What cross? The cross that you're bearing. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. It's the opposite of the world. The opposite of the world. The world wants you to be successful. And there's a world church that wants you to be successful. That everything you name and claim shall be yours. But that's not your primary goal, to be successful in the world's eyes. Your primary goal is to be successful in the eyes of the Holy Ghost. For what profit is there for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? I might name a few. Hugh Hefner, for example. What profit is that for him? There are many who would say, he had enjoyed himself, whatever. I would say he's living in a cursed way, cursed beyond what he even thinks. How can he even know true love? How can he even know what covenant is? And yet he proposed in his Playboy philosophy that materialism was all that it was about. He who dies with the most toys wins. I saw license plates, stickers. Let's call stickers on bumper stickers in the 70s with that on it. You remember that? Yeah, well, that was his philosophy. Well, it isn't mine, and it's not yours. Put it away. I know we want to be successful, right? We want to be because there's comfort with success, having money in the bank, having fuel in the fuel tank, et cetera, et cetera. But that isn't our primary focus. God will take care of those things. He says over and over, he says, don't be so concerned about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble of his own. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? So it's not about material wealth. It's about where you're going to go for in eternity, where your soul is going after you die. And a lot of people were confronted with that as the Queen of England died. And if some of them for the first time realized, they're going to die too. She was like going to live forever, but she didn't. Neither will they. For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this Now here he spells it out real clear. In this adulterous and sinful generation, I might say evil and sinful generation. I might say a lot of other words that mean the same thing. Jesus is not afraid to call this generation that he was in adulterous and sinful. And it hasn't changed. Somehow the generation isn't going to get better. The only way that it can be rescued is through the cross. Of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed in that day, and he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. I think that's interesting. I was sharing about that Friday night, about the holy angels. And I always think of angels as less than holy, because we hear a lot about, you know, Jesus doesn't share his holiness with anyone, but he does. Some angels are holy. Gabriel was one of them. He's said, this is to Zacharias, he said to him, so by the way, I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. Nobody else that I know was said that they stand in the presence of God. Usually people and or angels fall down and wait for somebody to rescue them, right? Well, interesting. Now I'm going to end with a scripture which I've been avoiding my whole life. That's from Jude. If you really want to know what's happening in today's world, read Jude. It talks clearly about the sin that and the evilness of that sin in the generation that was facing the church, the early church, and infiltrated the church. If you don't think it's infiltrated the church today, look again. Nancy Pelosi is a practicing Catholic. And believes that she's a good practicing Catholic. And yet she believes in murdering innocent children. And yet she believes in LGBTQ. Yet she believes in all these things which are, how did Jesus say it again? Adulterous, sinful, perverse. Jesus says this about them. You may say, oh, Lord, just help us win the next election. I'm actually praying that. But my first hope is in Christ, not the government. Because this is what Jude says about them. They're like clouds without water. I mean, what good are clouds without water? Except maybe to shelter you from the sun. But clouds without water. Water is purposeful. Is there to water the earth and bring forth the fruit of the earth. So they're going to be like clouds without water. Listen, Washington, you're like clouds without water. Listen, you're going to be carried about by the winds. You don't have a purpose. The clouds almost, you know, wherever they go, people are trying to understand where the hurricane was going to track next. And it didn't track anywhere. It got split up and busted apart by the guiding winds of hurricanes. But these clouds that the enemy has formed in our midst, in this generation, these clouds have no purpose. They're wandering around without purpose, without water. Like late autumn trees, by this is Jude 1, 12 through 13. Like late autumn trees without fruit. And he describes them this way, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Would you like that said about you? I don't think so. So what profits you to look for material wealth? Nothing. There's nothing that you can gain. You'll be twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Like raging waves of the tree, foaming up their own shame. I love watching the waves come in the shore and seeing the power of the ocean. But here it describes them. It's like they're just doing nothing. And you go up against the rocks in Maine like we were, and you can see that it's going to take them centuries to do anything with those rocks. They're pretty strong. Foaming up their own shame. They say things, makes a big noise, but they're not doing anything. This is one that's really interesting for me as an amateur astronomer. Like wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, we know how eternity is going to end for them. They're going to be a star, but aren't going to do them any good. They're going to be in complete, empty, dark space. I think that's why I've been avoiding Jude all my life, because I don't want to see that kind of judgment on the earth or people that I love. I don't want to see that. Do you? So I pray for those who are lost. I pray for those that have no hope, because at least if they know there's no hope, there is hope for them. It's the ones that say, oh yeah, I got it together, they're in the worst trouble. Like Hugh Hefner, the playboy philosophy, material wealth. If I get it all together, if I set up my family, I'll have a family trust and everything will be okay. No, you really should put your trust in God first before you do any of those things. Before you think about your 401k, and by the way, if you have a 401k, God bless you. It's not doing so well today. Why? Because of government and men. But we don't trust in our 401k, do we? I don't. I trust in the Lord. I don't trust in my bank account. I don't trust in even my car. I was driving this wonderful car through the White Mountains of New Hampshire. It could break down. I have no reservations about that. It certainly could. The best of things could happen. The worst of things could happen to the best of things. So millions, almost billions of dollars are spent on this rocket that wants to be launched. And guess what? It's leaking hydrogen, and they can't even launch the rocket. Why is it leaking hydrogen? Because the hydrogen molecule is so small that the seals can't hold it. They can't make a seal small enough, because it would have to be as small as hydrogen. Well, so they have to have a workaround so any leaking hydrogen won't be unsafe. I think I've shared this before, but very smart people do dumb things. Yeah, really. That's one in point. The Japanese company was mixing uranium for their reactors so they could have it high enough concentration so that it could heat the water. And somebody put in a double dose. Now, these guys aren't high school graduates that were in the D class. These guys were smart and knew what they were doing. Took lots of courses to prevent what they just did. The NASA sent three satellites to Mars before they were able to land one because they never changed feet to meters. Huh? Jesus would turn to him, what part didn't you get? Because we are really stupid without the Word of God. The Word of God suddenly makes us really smart. I believe, you know, Einstein's parents, they say, were born again. I don't know that to be true, but that is the word that I've heard online, that they were born again parents, at least one was. And he would say that God is not making mischief with the universe, but he has made it so we can understand it. Now, how could he say that unless he knew there was a creator? And the preponderance of evidence, folks, is that this is by intelligent design. Duh. What part don't you get? So the next time you go through a stretching and a circumstance in your life, maybe you didn't get healed as fast as you wanted to get healed. Maybe you can't sleep like you want to sleep. Maybe there's a lot of things that are troubling you that shouldn't be troubling you, and they're not going away. Remember that the Lord is in charge of your life. He's not just Lord of the signpost out there that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord of your life. You made him Lord. You crowned him as king. But it doesn't even matter if you did or not. He's still Lord. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because he upholds all things by the word of his power. From the very beginning, the first photon that left creation, in the very beginning, when he said, let there be light, I want to be the first photon. You want to be first? I'm not sure, actually, I want to be the first photon because he's so far out there by now. Traveling at the speed of light, nothing has changed for him. I'd rather be in a company of believers, all photons for the Lord. Is God good? Yeah. So it doesn't matter what Jude says about them. Jude didn't say that about us. He has saved us from eternal damnation. Let me say that again. He has saved us from that, from eternal damnation, from darkness, for being dubbed dead twice, pulled up by its roots, for being a cloud without a purpose, a tree without fruit. He has saved us from that. So we will bring forth the presence of God here on earth. That is, the church will bring forth the presence of God here on earth. It will not be Washington. It will not be Albany. It will not be even in the party that I belong to. It doesn't matter. It is here as we gather together. I think Crystal is right in some ways when she shared on Friday that we have a covert operation to pray. And sometimes our prayers are in secret. But there's an openness about what's happening here that we proclaim to the world beyond the doors, these glass doors that hem us in and these walls on four sides, because anybody can hear this. This is free for anybody online to hear. And some people that are hearing things that I'm saying are saying, he's treasonous. He's against the government of our United States. And they might come after me. I have no idea. And I really don't even care. Because my allegiance first is to the Lord. Now, these guys, the elders, can tell you, because they were going to put the American flag even with the other guys. I said, no, not on my watch. Because I really do appreciate what God has done in our country. He has given us freedom that's beyond the freedom in any other country. They don't really have it. And even the free countries of the world are struggling to keep their freedom, as we are too. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for the Gospel of Mark, that John Mark chronicled the way he did. Lord, I thank you for his personality that comes through this, that we see a Jesus maybe that we don't necessarily are happy to be with, one who is critical of the dumbness of the things of the world and not even proclaiming to us the promise yet of who are going to be. But we know that he proclaimed in this chapter that he would die and he would be raised from the dead. He claimed in this chapter that there is a purpose in his life, and that was to be the Christ, a way that they didn't even have an idea to understand. But we do. We know the Christ. We know the Lord of the universe. Clearly we see. Lord, do not take this eyesight from us. Do not somehow put us back into a place where we can't see anymore, or we see just trees walking around. I don't want to see that part. I want to see the gospel come forth in our midst. I want to hear the prophets be more clear, sharp. I want to hear the word of God more clear, sharply delineating what's the world and what is the spirit. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.